Well, good morning. Again, turn to John chapter 14. And there's some notes in the back. If you don't have one, there's some in the back chair right there. And raise your hand. Somebody will get a copy for you. But we've been going through this particular chapter. As remember, Jesus made it very clear that he was leaving his disciples. He was very clear about the mission that he had before him, that he came for this one purpose, and that was to come and be that sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. This was the plan of God before the foundations of the world. God's had in his heart from the time that he decided that he was going to create us in his image. And we had a wonderful state, communion with him and fellowship with him, until such time that sin entered the world and Adam and Eve brought a curse upon themselves and us. We all are born into that sinful nature that rebelled against God. And so Jesus is ready to go, ready to offer himself up within hours. And his disciples are in a state of discouragement. They're in a state of fear. They're confused. They're hurt. They're arguing amongst each other, who's the greatest? All these things are going on. Same thing that happens to us even today as believers, that if we're not careful, we struggle with the same things, do we not? You know, that if we're not careful, then that we get discouraged. And remember, I've said this many a times as we have taught on this very lesson, that Satan is going about looking whom he may destroy. He is your great enemy of your soul. And he wants to discourage you and bring doubt to your life. That's his tactics. That's what he's been doing all since the time of our fall. He has gone about and he's done a pretty good job of it. But praise be to God that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the very work that he came to do was to take the power of Satan away. The only power he has today amongst believers is what we allow him to have. Is that right? Okay. But these disciples are at a time when they need words of encouragement, words of comfort, and we've called this the comfort chapter. And the words of Jesus has given all these wonderful promises, but as we have been looking at this chapter, we've looked at all these wonderful assurances that these disciples were being given and be reminded of. And as we've learned that these are assurances for us today. And so we've kind of looked at each one of them and we're coming to this last one right here where you have gifts of peace. And so we want to talk about the peace of Christ this morning. So as we begin, I want to turn to chapter 14 and begin reading at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And then here we see these wonderful words of assurance that we get from Jesus that we could lay hold of. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." So what we want to look at right here is the very fact of he talks about his peace. OK, and I still don't have the right notes in front of me. Hold on for a second. I apologize for that. Okay, I did grab the wrong one. I read it upside down. I had page 6 instead of page 9. So, so the first thing we want to talk about is this word peace. Okay? And, you know, in the Hebrew language, we know that the word that they use a lot is the word shalom. Okay? And this particular word, shalom, or peace, is really a precious word to the Jewish people. It means much more than just the absence of war or distress. When a Jewish person says to you, shalom, it really has a deeper meaning, and it means to have wholeness, completeness, health, security, even prosperity in the best of times. So when you are enjoying God's peace, there is joy. And this one word I think a lot of us as Christians really need to grab a hold of, and that's the word contentment. Because even we learn in the New Testament that James speaks about that contentment with godliness is great gain. Okay? But God's peace is not like the peace that the world offers. What kind of peace does the world offer? We look for peace all the time, don't we, as a world? And we live in a day and age when there's a real absence of peace. In fact, the world thinks of peace as long as there's not a conflict going on, long as there's not war, we're at peace. And I was kind of really thinking about this is that, you know, there's been a number of peace treaties that the world offers. And I could tell you, every peace treaty that I know that the world has offered has never really held true, has it? It may last for a short time. But then I was also thinking about the situation that goes on in Korea. You know, that's what they call an armistice. Now, there is an absence of actual war going on, but you got two sides that are looking at one another, and they are prepared for battle. In fact, an armistice really says the war never ended. You're still at war. It's just that we have decided that we're not going to continue with the violence. Now, that's no kind of peace, is it? And that's the kind of peace that the world offers. Well, the world will offer to you and say, you know what, you've got all these kind of troubles and everything else. Here's how you get peace. Just ignore the problems. They'll eventually go away. Or, you know, you need something to replace the problems. And the world offers all kinds of things like that. You know, maybe drugs, maybe alcohol. I mean, that's rampant in our day and age today. I'm talking about even people that I really get involved with. They may even take legal drugs, but they're so... I mean, they have just got themselves so involved with, they got a problem, go to a doctor, and he's got a pill for you. And so we wonder then, what kind of peace do you really have? You know, in this world, it offers to you that, you know, the reason you don't have peace in your heart because you don't have what that guy has over there. So then we have people that are just lusting after what others may have. And thinking that they'll never be satisfied until they have that. You know, I came from the corporate world. You know, I worked for a large corporation for 16 years, ITT. And I'm telling you that I have experienced a lot of people who are in the corporate world and it's nothing but cutthroat. Because they're all thinking that only one guy is going to get the top of the ladder and I'm going to be that guy and I'll do whatever I have to in order to do that. So what I'm trying to show you here, this is the kind of peace that the world offers to us. You know, it may be the absence of, like I said, of war or whatever, but is it really peace that you really have? Do you really have contentment? You see, the world's peace really depends upon our circumstances. You know, But the peace of God that I'm going to show you that we're going to talk about today talks about an inward peace that no matter what the circumstances, you see, the world depends on the right kind of circumstances, what they think. But you and I, we have peace with God and the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. It don't matter what kind of circumstances you're going through. So what kind of peace is that? See, the biblical idea of peace is simply the highest kind of goodness. And it may or may not be related to trouble. It's sometimes what Paul said when he said, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? He's content. No matter what situation he found himself in. And so he's one that we could even look to as an example. And he gives us plenty of examples when you just look at the life of Peter or look at the life of even Paul. Do you remember when Peter was remember when he was put into jail? Okay, the Philippian jails. Remember that? Well, actually, it's Paul. I'm sorry. It's Paul. I got the two mixed up. Okay. But he's talking about the Apostle Paul when they were beating because they came, were sharing the words of Christ. And then you kind of wonder, well, wait a minute. I'm living for you, Lord. I'm even in the bit of going out preaching the gospel. I'm committed my life to serving you and, you know, and I'm doing all these things for you. And yet I get land up in jail. And before they even put me in there, they beat me up. And what happens while he's in that state? They start singing. Now, that's what we're talking about right here. He's in jail. I mean, you talk about a circumstance. By the way, they didn't have jails like we have today. Sometimes these are country clubs that our people are sitting in. But back in those days, it was a lot of times it was just a hole in the ground. And you couldn't even, they didn't even provide you food. You had to depend on somebody else coming and having compassion on you. But here they were, sitting in a jail, beaten. They're probably bloodied and everything else. But they're singing. And what I want to tell you more than anything else, that what's kind of neat about the story of Paul in the Philippian jail, is that eventually, what do we see that happens? While he's singing, and by the way, while they're in that prison, it's filled with other people that really deserve to be there. Am I right? I mean, they're in a place where they throw criminals. And they're amongst them. And they just got through getting a terrible beating, and yet they are singing. What do you think that did to those people that were... They probably thought something is... These people got to be crazy. Crazy or something. And by the way, sometimes people look at you and me and they'll say, he's a little crazy. You know? But here's the thing I want to tell you is that they had peace with God. They had contentment with God. Even to the point that when God performed the miracle and an earthquake came and opened those doors, they were freed. And then what happens? The jailer is stunned, frightened. So something's going on. I mean, here we know that these guys came in here beaten and they're singing a song and an earthquake happens. They got all their shackles off of them and he's terrified. And then what happens? What must I do? You see, they witnessed what was going on in that jail, and they saw the peace and the contentment in these men who could sing praises to God in the midst of a terrible situation. What must I do to be saved? And even to the point that his whole household got saved. So my dear brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to suggest to you is that you may find yourself beaten one day or in a jail. I hope it's for the right reasons, okay? But people are watching your life. You are a testimony to God. And people are watching. And God, no matter, even through those very difficult times that you're going through, people are really keeping an eye on you. They want to know if your faith is real. And how do you respond to times like that? Well, here we see that Paul was able to lead this Philippian jail and his whole family to salvation. See, the world bases its peace on its resources, as we talked about earlier. God's peace depends on relationships. And that relationship means that we have a right relationship with God in order for us to enjoy the peace of God. See, the world depends on personal ability, but that's not what we depend on as Christians. Our peace depends on the adequacy of Christ. And that's a world of difference. This is what he says right here in verse 27. What does he say right here? Look at it again. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. You see, in the world, peace is something you hope for or work for. But to the Christian, peace is God's wonderful gift. Do you ever think of that? That peace of God is a gift to you? That we receive by faith. Unsaved people enjoy peace when there's an absence of trouble. Christians enjoy peace in spite of trials and troubles. Why? Because of the presence of the very one who has peace and is peace, the Holy Spirit. See, in the New Testament, there's two types of peace. One is objective and the other is subjective. One has to do with your standing before God. And the other has to do with your experience or your living. One of them has to do with the relationship with God. The other has to do with your relation to the life as a believer. And you never have the second subjective peace if you first don't have objective peace. Okay? Now turn with me over to, I want to show you the conditions of you and I prior to coming to faith, and now that we have come to faith, you know, what is the change that takes place in our lives when we concerning peace? Go with me over to Romans chapter 5. And it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. First of all, we're introduced to this objective peace. Okay? Look what he says right here in verse 1 at Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, man has sinned. And obviously, the whole process having begun with Adam and Eve, as I stated earlier when we first started talking. Everyone born in this world since that time has been born with open rebellion against God. You ever think of that? Now, some of us think, well, I was never in rebellion against God. Well, no. Oh, really? Check out your life. I mean, even little kids, when we see little ones, we never have to teach them to be bad, do you? See, it's our natural nature is to be at rebellion against goodness. We have to spend more time training up our children to do what's right, to be obedient. But in our original state, I want you to see right here is that we basically were at enmity with God. Look at verses 5 to 8 in this chapter. And I hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the gift that we're talking about. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now look at this. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by it, but we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now listen to this here. Look at verse 10. For if when we were what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So in this verse right here, he's kind of explaining that it's God who took the initiative. He's the one that brought peace. We don't bring peace to God. In fact, our whole life we're running away from God. We're rebelling against God. But God has always been pursuing you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, all of your life he's been pursuing you, calling you. Eventually, he calls you by name and you respond and you hear your shepherd's voice. And at that moment of salvation, you are now then converted, born again as a new child of God, no longer an enemy of God, but now a child of God. Praise God. Did you hear that? You were once an enemy of God, but because of this great work of salvation, you are now a child of God. And you're no longer at war with God. The conflict is ended. It's a pure peace that could never be broken. Now, don't get me wrong. That's the justification I'm talking about. Our position. You have now become a child of God that could never be changed. But the problem is that we kind of walk through this world and we have an enemy. And that enemy is Satan, the world, and even our old flesh we war against. And these are going about to distract you and take your joy away from you. But as far as your relationship to Christ, that never changes. You are his child forever and ever. All because of the work of Jesus Christ. All because of the work of reconciliation. Let me show you another verse. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And we'll pick it up at verse 14. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture? What it's speaking right there? The middle wall of partition has been broken down. Now, by the way, what that really says is that in order for us to really have lasting peace, true peace, because of who we are in Jesus Christ, he did it. He did the work. It is finished. He called you. He called you to repent of your sins. He called you to faith in Christ. He called you to call him Lord, to submit yourself to him. And that's your wonderful relationship. And what a wonderful thing to know that I have peace with God Almighty. And because of that relationship, the middle wall of partition has been broken down, not only between us and the Lord, but even between one another. And he's called us now because he said we've been reconciled to him. We've been brought back into a right relationship with him. That's what reconciliation. You know, God's ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. And you experienced that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. You were reconciled to him. But then what's really important is that because of that reconciliation, because of your right standing with God, you now have the means to go and reconcile to one another. That's His design. Particularly, I'm telling you, amongst brothers and sisters, there have to be no schism at all. There really shouldn't be. Because then that's, if there is, then we're not following the lead of the Holy Spirit, which has called us to be reconciled, not only to God, but to one another. And I'm telling you, even throughout churches throughout this land, I'm telling you, we need to have peace amongst one another. If the church is going to be effective, if the world's going to see a difference, there can't be any schism amongst us. And by the way, I got my sister Linda here. She's visiting from Indiana. She'd been here for a few days with us, and it's been a wonderful time of fellowship. But we come from a large family. She'll tell you that. I've told you I got 9 sisters. Well, here's one of them. Okay. And I'll tell you what. Growing up in a big family, there ain't really a whole lot of peace going on. Oh, I'm going to tell you, we really do love each other. We do. If you would sit each one of my siblings down, you would find that we really do love one another. But you know what I'm talking about. Some of you come, I don't care if you're just one child or whatever. You're in a family. You know what it's like. There isn't always peace, is there? And something that we have to maintain. But here's the change. I want you to see this, okay? See, the rebellion ends when we come to faith with God. The war is over. God is no longer an enemy. You become friends. Therefore, peace is made an objective basis between you and God. That's our object of peace. Peace with God. And we become friends with God. Now, that's objective peace, as I mentioned earlier. But in this chapter that Jesus is speaking about right here, that's not what he's talking about here, just the objective. He's talking about experiential peace. He's talking about subjective tranquility, peace of the soul that Jesus is speaking about here. It's a peace that is settled, positive peace. That affects the circumstances of life that he's talking about. And I just want to show you a few verses from that. We already talked about the reconciliation. Let me show you another one. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. And these are some of my favorite verses when it comes to talking about having peace with God and peace with one another. But turn over to Colossians 1. And look what he says right here in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by himself to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unremovable in his sight. See, that's the change that had taken place. This is who we are now. But let me show you another thing that happened. I want you to turn with me, and I really like this verse out of Psalms. If you go over to Psalms 85. I like this verse. Listen to what it says here, what the psalmist is saying. Look at verse 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. See, that's the basis of our peace is God's salvation. And then he said, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak what? Peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. You see that, my brothers and sisters? You and I have been called to a life of peace. And we're not to return again to our old ways of life. There ought to be a difference in our lives. And he says here, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that the glory may dwell in our land. And then here's what I like right here. Look at this verse 10. This is beautiful. Mercy and truth have met together. Oh, how we need mercy and truth. Psalms 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. And then I really like this part. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So you see what happens here? Because we now have peace with God, is that we have been changed, and we've been changed to children of light, children of righteousness. And now we could respond in the right way when we come to life's trials and tribulations or in relationships with others. Because it is that peace which is so aggressive that rather than being victimized by events, it attacks those events and gobbles them up. See, this is a supernatural, positive peace that has no side effects. It's a divine tranquility. It's a peace that Paul speaks about in Philippians, where he speaks about peace with God, the inner peace of the soul, where he says, even in Philippians, says, keep your minds and hearts guarded that you may have a sense against the aggression of the evil. See, it's this kind of peace that we understand. This comes from above. This is Christ's peace. This is what's in our heart. No matter what the situations are, we have peace. We could go, whatever it is, through that valley of the shadow of death, what kind of mountaintop you go to, no matter what kind of this journey takes you to, is that you can have God's peace with you at all times, because it doesn't determine on your circumstances. It determines on your relationship and who Christ is. He is our peace. You see, people in this world walk by sight, do they not? And they depend on the externals when they're looking for peace. But Christians, we walk by faith. And as I've said before, I'm not talking about blind faith. I'm talking about faith in the living God who has made himself known to us, who the very Spirit of God dwells in our hearts, confirms to us the truth of God's word, and says, go you in it, walk you in these ways. And when I do that, I experience God along the way, and I have peace and contentment in my heart, no matter what the circumstance. You see, it's the Spirit of God that teaches us the word and guides us. He doesn't drag you. That's what he said. Jesus calls him an advocate. He's going to guide you into all truth. This is the sweetness of the Spirit of God that dwells in you, that as you go through life's journey, no matter what the journey may lead you to, up or down, he's there with you. He made a promise. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. No matter what your journey, no matter where he's leading you, I promise to be with you. I am with you. I'm going to the Father, and there with the Father, I'm going to be there as your advocate, praying right there at the throne of God. And not only that, I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to come and live and dwell within you, and you'll never be alone. See, he reminds us of what he has taught us. So we can depend on God's word through the most difficult times of life. You see, the Spirit uses the word to give us peace. That's what he says right here as you go back to John chapter 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. These are the words of Jesus. Let me ask you something. Do you trust the words of Jesus? Do you act upon it? If you say you trust it, you act upon it. Am I right? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sitting right down here with you, and I've had to learn these lessons too, and I'm still learning these lessons. You don't believe me? Talk to my dear little woman. Or talk to some people that are with me day in and day out. I struggle with life at many a times. But the difference that makes in my life is the very fact that the Word of God confirms in my heart the Spirit of God, and that I experience the very presence of God, and no matter what the circumstances, I have an inward peace. And you do too. You know that. Walk you in it. Look at John 15 over there at verse 9 and 10. Look what he says right here. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue my Father's love. You see, it's the words of God that confirms to us the peace of God, the love of God. See, I want you to see now over in verse 28. Look at these wonderful promises. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and will come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. As I mentioned before, where is Jesus today? The Spirit dwells in our hearts, in these temples. But his presence is at the throne of God, interceding for you and for me. You see, when you look at John 14, and then he mentions then two of our greatest spiritual enemies. Hereafter, I'll not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and I have nothing and has nothing in me. And then he speaks about here, but the world may know that I love the Father. You see, in order for us to keep continually to have the peace of God in our hearts and experience that, don't let Satan have any way in you at all. Because the absence of peace is discouragement and doubt. Am I right? And fear. We're no longer to be children of fear anymore. Revelation says the fearful do not inherit the kingdom of God. So my brothers and sisters, let's not live in fear and doubt and discouragement. That's not the way of the Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you're not going to have issues in your life. I never would ever even come close to preaching some kind of prosperity gospel. There's a lot of people being ruined today because of the prosperity gospel. God's called you to a life of commitment to Christ. Obedience. He's Lord. Don't minimize what Christ has done for us. Don't minimize the person of Christ. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I was reading in my devotional where it even talks about that today there's this sense of people feeling that here's poor Jesus standing on the sideline waiting for people to make a decision for him. That's a wrong view of Christ, is it not? He is the Son of God. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Until we grab a hold of that, when people see who He really is, they will then beg and fall on their knees and fall on their face and cry in repentance and ask for forgiveness. That's how we come to Christ. When we come and realize who we are and compared to who He is. Isaiah, when he had a real view of God, what happened to him? He fell on his feet, on his face, and he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." I think of the Apostle John when we see him at the Lord's Supper, you know, just hanging on Jesus and got his head on his shoulder, on his chest. But later on, we see him, when he sees him in his glory, what does he do? He falls on his face in Revelation. That's how we need to see this Jesus. That's how the world needs to see him. Not as always so timid, waiting for us to make a decision for him. Let God be God and He'll work in people's lives. You and I need to just be faithful, continually asking them to repent of their sins, leading them, pointing them to Christ. God would have mercy upon their souls because they need the peace of God. So let me just leave with these last. I know my time has gone on here. These have been very... Well, let's go over to Colossians 3. I've mentioned before, I love Colossians 3. I love how it starts out. And take a look at it. Colossians 3. And I'll finish with these thoughts. Look at verse 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, and that's who we are, we need to grab a hold and remember that we are risen with Christ. You're a new creation. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, he's saying then, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand. You see, that's what ought to really be the obsession of our life. That ought to be the motive of our life. That ought to be the thing that really grabs a hold of us. Not the things of this world, but the things of Christ. Seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. You'll never have peace of God as long as you're obsessed with things of this world and your affections are on things of this world. Now, don't get me wrong. God created this world and He created it, and it was good. I love every time He created something, it says it's good, it's good, it's good. And He created these things for us to enjoy. But that's not where our affection should be. Our affection should be on things above and on Christ who sits there. If you have your affection and love for Christ, all these other things become, they don't compare. That's all I could tell you. And then 15, I love this verse. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you called in one body. And brothers and sisters, this is worship. Be thankful. Be thankful. We're going to come into the next service and we're going to remember what Jesus did. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of remembrance. Remember where you came from. Remember that you were once enemies of God. Absence of real joy and real peace. But come, be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and we're going to make a difference. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for just this message. Lord, all these messages, all these promises, the assurances you gave us here in John 14. And Lord, because of these things, these disciples that you spoke these very words to made a difference. Their life was changed. Oh, we see their faith had to be grown. And Lord, as they walked with you, and even when you did rise from the dead, there was doubt. But man, when they realized and knew exactly who you were, they were never the same. God, I'm thankful that we are not the same. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the life that you called us from. Lord, as I've said many times, I don't know where I would be today. I'd be so lost. My life would be so mixed up. I dread even to think of the thoughts of what my relationship would be to my wife and my children, my family, my church. Oh, God, thank you for the very work of Christ. And thank you that you haven't let us go. That we are your children. And you promised never to leave us. All these wonderful assurances that you give to us. And what do? Oh, God, forgive us for the times that we doubt you and we get discouraged. And at times, Lord, we let this world drag us down. But God, I pray, Lord, as we've learned today, Lord, that our peace is not on the circumstance around us, but it depends on the very peace of Christ in our hearts. And help us to keep focused on that, to set our affections on you, O Christ, and you alone. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.